Praise the Lord.
We'll just get going here with Sunday school. So, not going to sing any songs. And, you know, he asked, does my wife play the piano? And I thought, oh boy. She can play the piano. She just hasn't played in, I don't know what, like 4 years or so. So, but was raised on piano. So praise the Lord for that. And just so we're on the same page, we've only been married about 6 weeks. So so I didn't want to throw her into things yet. She can play the flute and she can play the piano and a couple other things. But I didn't want to throw her into that yet without allowing her to practice first. So just try to be a good husband, amen, and try to do that the correct way. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 11. We'll get there in a moment, John chapter 11. And so Venezuela, we are missionaries to Venezuela. If you're not familiar with Venezuela, it's been in the news a lot lately. It's the world's most dangerous country as we speak. And right now it is a dictatorship. It is not a socialist country anymore. Socialism is out and dictatorship is in. So that's what they did. As of about 2 weeks ago, the president demolished their Congress and made his own committee. That committee that he created voted him sole authority. So now he's a dictator. And the part of the news that was interesting was the line that said, I've been waiting for this for a long time. Well, I guess they've been trying to go to a dictatorship for a while. So that's the case. Now, I go in. Venezuela is a closed country to most American missionaries. The title of missionary is not allowed in the country of Venezuela. I go in as a English teacher and teach English 2 days a week in a church that's already there. And then my wife is a critical care nurse, an RN. And she's a medical missionary. And she can go in almost any country in the world because of that. So praise the Lord for that. If you have, we were planning on showing a video. So if you want, we'll show the video and then we'll get up and do the Sunday school lesson here. And what a blessing that'll be. Now, for me, like I said, I grew up in Western New York. Both of us grew up in Western New York right over there with Pastor Lou Guadagno and Pastor David Constantino and some other guys over there if you know them. And then my wife, she grew up at Old Paths over in Rochester and then went to a Bible Institute there, graduated, and then went on to be a nurse. But then I went to Michigan where I graduated from Bible college because I didn't know anything about the Bible when I got saved. I got saved in a broken home. Divorced parents, my mom was an alcoholic, and so then I became, accepted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, praise the Lord for that, and then after that, I went to Michigan, where I not only served in church and went to Bible college, I was a quality engineer for 8 years in the auto industry, and then I served 2 years in the Michigan Defense Force, where we move ammunition, and basically our MOS, we would say, is search and rescue. So SAR. So if you lose a kid in the woods and the state police can't find it, they call us in and then we go get them. And that's what we did there. So we'll watch this and then we'll move on. Thank you. There's no sound? Can't get to work? All right. Well, praise the Lord. That's the beauty of improv, right? So I'll just stand back here so you can see the slides here. There is music normally that plays with this slideshow, but I'm familiar with this. So Venezuela has Angel Falls, the world's tallest waterfall there. The population there is about 31 million people. And you see all the red. Obviously, Hugo Chavez was he was the leader there since 1998, and he passed away in 2013. From cancer 6 days after I left the country. It says a person is murdered every 21 minutes and 2016 people are murdered every month. There you go. All right, we'll just go back to that. I'll just let you watch it. Thank you.
missionary Justin Cox to the country of Venezuela, where God has called me and given me a burden for that country down there in South America. The population there is 31 million souls, and those souls need the gospel of Jesus Christ. God called me to be a missionary in 2004, 1 year after I accepted him as my personal Lord and Savior at an old-fashioned tent meeting. After taking two survey trips, one in 2009 and another one in 2013, I go again to Venezuela because that fire that burns in my soul, that burden, has not been lifted to reach each individual person there in Venezuela. My wife Evelyn and I will return in 2019 to work with veteran missionary Jerry Alfred and his wife Barbara. Pastor Jerry has started 9 churches in 31 years. He has raised a family in Venezuela, and we go to learn from them to carry on that torch, the light of the world, to the country of Venezuela.
The Lord has blessed me with Justin, and I will follow him as we both follow the Lord on this incredible journey together. I grew up in a Christian home and the oldest of 7 children. I was saved at the age of 12. Having grown up in a Christian home under godly parents, I knew the plan of salvation and that we all had sinned and were on our way to hell. But that night, the gospel and my sin became real to me. I got down on my knees, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and made him Lord of my life. In 2011, the Lord called me to obtain my bachelor's degree in nursing, from which I graduated from that program in 2016. Earlier this year, in the month of January 2017, the Lord granted me the opportunity and the incredible privilege to travel on medical missions outreach to El Progreso, Honduras, to work alongside of the missionaries that have been there. During our 10-day stay, we set up a temporary clinic in that village. During those days of clinic, we were able to see and treat 3,600 precious souls. Every one of those people received a one-on-one gospel presentation, and by the end of the week, 110 people had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you would pray for us as we both begin this endeavor, that would be greatly appreciated. We thank you.
And sinners, he made a special trip out to a well to talk to a sinful skeptic woman, and in the end her soul was saved from hell. But Christians today, we just walk away, 'cause we don't have the time. But would you dare to care? Would you dare to share the message of salvation to a lost and dying world? And would you dare to care? Would you dare to share? This hopeless world doesn't have a prayer unless we dare to care. So many in this world are hurting every day, but do we have compassion as we should? Lord, give us eyes to see them all the way you do. Then maybe we will care like Jesus would. Lord, use my life to reach the lost. I'll pay the price, I'll count the cost, 'cause they don't have much time. So would you dare? care? Would you dare to share the message of salvation to a lost and dying world? And would you dare to care? Would you dare to share? This hopeless world doesn't have a prayer unless we dare to care. Don't fear for their faces, inside they're crying out for someone to show them what life is all about. So would you dare to care? Would you dare to share the message of salvation to a lost and dying world? And would you dare to care? Would you dare to share the message of salvation to a lost and dying world? And would you dare to care? Would you dare to share? This hopeless world doesn't have a prayer. God knows this world doesn't have a prayer unless we dare to care. So will you dare to care? You say I'm not able, I'm too young, too old, and I can't sing or teach, and no title do I hold. Lord, what can I do? For I wanna do my part, and I wanna help the hurting with all of my heart.
Well, first I want to say thank you. Thank you, church, for having us, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here, and we're very thankful. Thank you to, obviously, the Gantz family for having us in. We appreciate that, and my wife keeps correcting me on how I pronounce your name, so if it's wrong, I'm sorry. So we appreciate that very much. So if you, like I said, if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 11, John chapter 11. It's one of my favorite texts in the Bible here, John chapter 11. You know, Venezuela is a tough place to go. We have friends in other hard countries in the world, and it makes it a lot easier for us. I know some people say, why would you go to Venezuela? You know, it's dangerous, it's crazy. And I always say, well, if you had the same friends that we have, your life would be a lot easier. We know the Terrells, undercover missionaries in Iraq, and he actually has his family in Jordan, and then he goes out during the week, doesn't contact his family while he's out there, and then returns on Friday night. So if he doesn't come home, I guess he passed away and he's dead. That's something that I don't have to do. So then we have friends in the Ukraine and some in Russia, and then we have other friends that are in China right now. So there's just different places, you know. So to us, it's just the way it is. But when you read some of the old stories, like the Moravian missionaries that sold themselves into slavery just to get people the gospel, this is a small price to pay. It's a small price to pay. But we're thankful that God uses us and is allowing to use us, because, you know, we're not really worthy of serving him. Amen. But he uses us, and we're thankful for that. So let's jump in here, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Why do you need Jesus? You know, I titled this message, Why Do You Need Jesus? Not why do I need Jesus, or why do you need Jesus, or why do we need Jesus, but rather, why do you need Jesus? Because when we're out soul winning and we talk to people, once in a while somebody will ask the question, like, why do I need Jesus Christ? Because they just don't know. Hopefully some of these things will come to mind. Let's jump in. John chapter 11, verse number 1. I'll read through verse 16. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he unto his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. One thing I like about the Bible is if you're not sure, it'll make it very clear. Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll jump in here. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for just being our God, for being who you are and caring for us. Lord, I just pray you just use this message, give me the right words, clear my mind, hide me behind the cross, and may it touch our hearts, that we would not just walk out of here challenged, Lord, that we'd walk out of here changed, desiring and following you. I just pray and ask in your son's name, Jesus Christ, amen. Point number one, why do we need Jesus? We need Jesus because he can do what we cannot. You know, when we're going through things in life, God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in my life. And no matter how hard it gets, no matter how overwhelming it gets, he knows. He knows. You know, last year, in March, I started having a lot of chest pain. And I was doing this exercise program called P90X. And it's really intense. And there's kind of a story that goes along with that where I wasn't taking good care of myself, so I needed to do something to change that. So I did this thing called P90X, and I tore some cartilage in between my ribs. But at that time, I had no idea what it was. And I had severe chest pain. And I'd be driving down the road in the car, and just I'd have severe chest pain immediately. And it was hard to breathe. And so that was a problem. Well, I called my father, and I said, Dad, do you know anything in our family about, like, having heart problems? He goes, yeah. He said, I don't have any heart problems, but I have heard before. And so I wanted to check on this, and he said, yeah, but your grandpa, his dad, and his dad have all had heart attacks between the ages of 40 and 50. So I thought, well, that's a problem. So I said, well, all right, I guess I'll go to the hospital and check it out. So I go to the hospital up there in Petoskey, Michigan there, and the cardiologist, I went and saw him, and he said, I'm having chest pain. They did an EKG. They didn't know what was really going on. I actually failed the stress test. And so he said, well, we can run about 70, we can run all these tests. There's like 3 tests he could run. And he said, but I'll be honest with you, Justin, I'm only going to have a 70 to 80% window, like a probability that whether or not you have a problem. And I thought that was kind of strange. And I thought, wow, I thought you would do like some scans and some tests and I would know for sure. I said, is there a way? I have to leave the country soon. Is there a way to know for sure, yes or no, black or white, do I have a problem? He said, yeah. He said, a heart cath. And I said, okay, when can we do it? He said, how about next Wednesday? So I went in next Wednesday, early in the morning. I was the first patient. And went in there, and we did a heart cath. And praise the Lord, everything went really well. And there was no plaque in my heart. So we had to go back to the fact that they believed that there was damaged cartilage in between my ribs. Well, that was a big blessing. But I'll be honest with you, at that time, I had no idea what was going on. And with a hereditary history like that, it can be scary. It can be scary when you're going through something. But I'll tell you, God knows. God knows. Whatever it is that you're going through, Jesus can help you get through it. You have a friend, and that friend is Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I like to think of the word opportunities every time that something happens. Circumstances and problems, I like the word opportunities. Because all of these situations are an opportunity. They're an opportunity for us to glorify God. They're an opportunity for us to help someone else. And they're an opportunity sometimes for other people to help us. But I don't like being helped, so I like to just go and help people. I try not to be prideful, but, you know, God kind of takes care of me, so I like that. You know, there was another situation back in March, this past March. My father, he's only 54. We were outside. I came back. I think at that time I actually came up from Arkansas because we're on a deputation right now. So I came in from Arkansas. I was home for 3 days, was able to see my parents. And during that time, my dad wanted to go out and cut this tree down. Thought, okay, no problem. We'll go out and trim some branches on this tree. Well, long story short, we pulled out this ladder. We have a big ladder. We do a lot of things very high. So he was on a ladder 35 feet in the air, and he was cutting this tree limb with a chainsaw, and the tree limb moved over 4 feet, snapped the ladder in half, and he fell. Well, long story short, because the ladder jerked at first, he fell like this, so he came down right on his head. At first, I don't know if you know this, but I've been a first responder for 4 years, and like I said, my wife's a nurse, so she's a critical care nurse. She wasn't there, though. But because I was a first responder, and I still am, I thought he was dead. So I'm like, there's no way, man. He couldn't live that through that. Well, he came down. He did break his neck. He broke his neck, C1 vertebrae, which connects the brain to the spinal cord. Then he broke 10 ribs on his right side, his left wrist, and his right pinky. Well, long story short, she's still alive today, praise the Lord, and he will come to a full recovery. If you met him right now, he could actually walk around up here. He doesn't wear his neck brace that often, but he's getting very, very close to being back to normal, which is just incredible. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy, amen. I'll be honest with you, at that time, when he fell, I mean, you could only imagine, when he broke his neck, it didn't displace his C1. Obviously, that's instant. He would have been instantly paralyzed if that was the case, but it didn't. It just split it. It fractured it on both sides right in place. So God knew what he was doing. Amen. But it was kind of strange. We put a bunch of railroad ties underneath the tree right before this. So when he came down, he didn't hit the dirt. He fell headfirst onto these railroad ties. It was really crazy. Anyway, there's a lot of reasons why I thought he was dead. He was unconscious for over 2 minutes. I'm like, oh, man, this isn't good. So there's a big shock factor there. But praise the Lord, God had other plans. We mercy flighted him to the hospital. But today, he's still here. Amen. You know, God will take you out when he wants, and when he doesn't want you to be dead, he'll leave you here. And sometimes, despite our own mistakes. Why do we need Jesus? Point number two, because we make mistakes and others make mistakes. You know, I was driving through Canada back to New York back in 2015, and I had a black SUV come up on the highway going about 70, 75 miles an hour, and he starts changing lanes. There's nobody around, and yet he still came all the way over, and he sideswiped my car. And he went off the road immediately, hit the ditch. I pulled over, backed up. Car was all messed up. Praise the Lord, didn't flip the car over. And I walked back towards the car, and there's this couple standing there with this Asian guy. I say that for a reason. And so I look at the car. Now, I was a quality engineer for 8 years in the auto industry, and I was a first responder for 4 years. So I'm looking at the car. It's completely totaled. All the windows are blown out. He literally hit like the ditch wall at 70 miles an hour. So he's standing there, and I said, is there anybody in the car? And they said, in the vehicle, and he said, no, just this man right here. So I waited a moment, looked back at the car, and I said, are you sure that there's nobody else in the vehicle? They said, yes, this is the only gentleman right here. I'm looking at this guy. He's not bleeding. He's just standing there. And sometimes there's the shock factor, so I'm like, well, hopefully he's okay. And so I looked at the vehicle. I looked at him, and I just told him, I said, Man, praise the Lord, you're not dead, because you should be. And this is what he said. He said, yeah, because if I died, I wouldn't go to heaven. I thought that was kind of strange. So I said, why do you say that? And he said, because I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So I'm like, okay. The Holy Spirit was able to just kind of work things through there. And I thought, well, maybe somebody's been telling him about the gospel for a long time. I know people like that. I have relatives like that. Out of my family, I have 4 sisters, 1 brother. All of them have accepted Christ, except one of my sisters. Now, she's real close. She actually just let her kids start going to church and stuff, which she never did before. And so we're very excited about that. That was just a week ago. And I'm praying for her. But, you know, she knows the gospel. I've witnessed to her twice, personally. So I know that she knows the gospel. But just knowing it in your head is not the same as knowing it in your heart. We know that. So I asked him, I said, well, obviously you know about Jesus Christ. You know what it takes. Why have you not accepted him? And he said, my whole family is Buddhists. And if I accept them, they will reject me. That's the only reason. So I went back to the car. I got a gospel tract with one of the example prayers on the back. And I told him, I said, this will get you from knowing to actually being able to go to heaven. But, you know, it's not something that you can just know. You have to believe it. If you don't believe it, it's not going to matter. And obviously, the police were showing up. Fire trucks were showing up at that time. So I said, that was really the only moment I had. I gave him that gospel tract. His name was Dr. Yu. And, but, you know, sometimes other people make mistakes. And in those moments, we need to remember that God knows what's going on in our life, and God cares what's going on in our life. God knows and God cares. Let's look here, verse 32, John chapter 11, verse 32. Now, you got to understand in this passage, Jesus Christ is showing up. He is so excited to show up and give the glory to God the Father and to himself, and just to let God get the glory in the situation. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Why is this so important? Because Jesus Christ came there excited, like, wow, we're going to raise him from the dead. This is going to be great. Everybody's going to be rejoicing. It's going to be a great time. And instead, when he showed up, he saw Mary and Martha both weeping, and it caused him to be moved with so much compassion that he started to cry. Let me tell you something. When you're going through something and you think that the way you feel doesn't matter to God, it does. And it matters to God so much that the way you feel can actually change the way God feels, and this is proof of it. That's pretty powerful. When you get a hold of that truth, that the way you feel can actually change the way God feels, that's pretty crazy. That's powerful. So I've also often heard, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. You get a hold of that and you learn that compassion is the key to leading people to the gospel. Compassion is the key to the gospel. We'll talk more about that this evening. But why do we need Jesus? You know, Jesus cares. He cares. Why do we need Jesus? Point number 3. We need Jesus because we are sinners. We know that. We make mistakes. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say run, because when we run, we're prone to fall. But when we walk, we're step by step on a sure foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. When my mother was 39 years old, she was diagnosed with colon cancer. And praise the Lord, she's still alive today, but we were prepared for that not to go that way. A little bit different of a situation than my father, but my father was kind of the one that I didn't expect. My mother, 12 years, suffered from cancer, and today she has, they put in a bag system, took out all of her large colon, and put in a bag system, took out her gallbladder at 44, and then took out one of her bowels. But she's doing well now. She's come back a lot. She was on dialysis for a while, and now she's able to get up and walk around and stuff, so she's doing well. But after that, for a while, there was that time in there where, you know, she got really bad. When she first got diagnosed, it was basically stage four, and they thought she was going to pass away. They gave her 6 days to live, and then they just went in there and started tearing a lot of stuff out. But praise the Lord, she's alive today. But during that time, I learned a few things. I learned that reading your Bible and prayer is not enough. You know, I always hear that. Read your Bible. Just pray. Are you praying about it? Well, I am praying about it. When you are praying about it, it's different. You're like, I'm praying about it. But, you know, you wonder, is God, you know, does he hear me? You know, and they always say, well, the teacher is silent. Well, the student is taking a test. You know, it can be overwhelming. But I learned that reading your Bible and prayer is not enough. It's not enough to go out when you're in an overwhelming situation and encourage others to follow Jesus Christ. Because it's so overwhelming that you feel like everybody needs to help you. How in the world can you go out and help somebody else? Well, I learned something at that time. I learned that opening up a hymnal and reading a hymn or a spiritual song, pretty much a hymn, because I used a hymnal, and singing it out loud will help change your attitude in the morning to be an encouragement to other people when we go out, even in times that it's completely overwhelming. Our fourth point is, why do we need Jesus? We need Jesus for his power to reach the lost. That's the most important thing. We know that. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come and to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why we go to Venezuela. There's no other reason. Pastor Jerry took his wife out of the country about a month ago. He was able to get her out, and it's pretty crazy. But he's still there. And everybody, I keep seeing stuff online. People ask him, like, why are you still there? You're going to die. I mean, the guy's lost extreme amounts of weight. He's lost a lot. He's not eating much. But he's still there. And then I watched him post about last week. He led three people to Christ last week. Amen. Last week. Had them baptized last week. All in the same thing. And that's why he's there. He's there to lead people to Christ. He's there because the price of a soul, what it cost and what it's worth is just unbelievable. I mean, it cost Jesus Christ his life. His own life. That's just crazy. I was out, I'll hasten here for the sake of time. When I was in Michigan, I was a bus captain for 4.5 years. I worked 2 years in the jail and prison ministry and 2 years in a nursing home. When I was a bus captain there, I ran a bus for about 35 children. And during that time, I would go out on Saturdays. We would hand out roughly about 125 tracts every single Saturday. All right, so that's when you call, like, Bearing Precious Seed and say, I need boxes of tracts. And we'd hand out about 125 tracts every Saturday. There was one time during the time that I was a bus captain, we went 14 weeks. We saw somebody get saved every single week. That was kind of like the highlight of those 4.5 years. And that wasn't towards the end. It was actually about 2.5 years in, meaning that it's not always like that. You know, you're not always on the mountaintop. Well, I went to Pastor Jenkins and I said, hey, preacher, I said, I want to be a better soul winner. Can you teach me, like, what should I do about that? And he said, well, the guy you want to go see is down there in the pew. His name's Bill Goldsboro. Well, you have like 5 or 6 staff members up here on your platform. I need to go down there and that guy? And he says, that guy, Bill Goldsboro, he's the best soul winner that I know. Not just in the church, but that he knew. And that meant a lot because he's known around the nation quite a bit. And he runs his church isn't that big. It's about 900 people on a Sunday morning. So I went down there, and asked him. I went to Bill Goldsboro, and I said, Brother Goldsboro. Some people call him like Pastor G or Brother G. I call him Brother G. So I say, Brother G, I said, Pastor says that you know about soul winning and stuff like that. I want to be a better soul winner. Can I go out with you sometime? He said, well, soul winning for the church is Thursday night. Starts at 7 o'clock. At 7 o'clock at night is when you go to leave to start knocking on doors at people's houses. It's pretty late. And well, they try to catch him after dinner, before 9. So I went out with him, and every time I've been out with him, he's led somebody to Christ. Not because of him, just because God is working in his life. And he tries to get out of the way. Well, I noticed that, and I said, man, this is crazy. I said, this is crazy. Every time that I go out, on the average, we'd knock on about four doors, and he would be able to talk to somebody almost every four houses, and sometimes almost every four houses, he'd lead somebody to Christ. And I thought that was, what I was doing was not wrong when I was a bus captain. Going out and handing out gospel tracts and doing all that and leading people to Christ and getting opportunities to witness to people was great. But what he was doing was more effective. Both of them were great. I still do both of them. But I started to take some notes, only because I wanted to have a better personal walk there. I learned what he did. He would go up and he would do this thing called a compliment, critique, compliment. And I later watched it be performed in the business world, which I thought was funny. So many corporate CEOs and stuff use principles right out of Proverbs. And no wonder why their business actually succeeds, because the Bible doesn't lie. If you follow the principles of the Bible, even if you're lost, the Bible will still come true every time. And so he'd go out, and you just have to know him. But he would walk up to a house, and he'd look at the house and stop and wait. He'd walk up there and knock on the door. He'd be like, hey, I'm Pastor G, and this is Brother Justin. We're from Grace Baptist Church, and I got a question for you. Where did you get this birdhouse? It's just weird. And he'd talk to him a little bit about the birdhouse, and he's like, my wife loves birdhouses, and I need to figure out where you got it because I need to get her something for Christmas. He was always looking for, like, some kind of deal. And then he'd ask him before he left, he says, but before I leave, I need to ask you a question, the most important question of your life. If you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And he'd ask him that and talk to him. Sometimes he'd say, I have been in situations with him where they were completely against it. They said, no, I don't like church. I don't want to talk about God. And he'd say, okay. He'd be like, okay, no problem. He said, but thank you again for letting me know about the birdhouse. I really appreciate it. Why is that important? Because small town tactics work in big cities, but big city tactics don't work in small towns. When you offend somebody in a small town, like drastically, you see them at the grocery store, you see them at the gas station, you see them everywhere you go. You can't outrun them. And it makes it really tough, because I have ran into people before out door knocking that are people in our church have really just put on a bad side. And I'd knock on the door and say, hey, I'm Justin Cox from Grace Baptist Church. I hate that church. I don't want to talk to you. Close the door. Like, you've never even been there. So what happened? What happened, right? That's tough. That can be really tough. So, but what he would do is a little bit different. So why is that important? Because then when he went out again, he would go out again. I would see him at, like, Walmart. They'd go to Walmart, and he'd see these same people that he knocked on the house. And he'd walk up to him and start talking to him. He'd be like, hey, I just want to say thank you again for letting me know about that birdhouse. I was able to get one for my wife, and I was excited about it. And just start talking to him again until leading him to Christ. And he'd open those doors. And he'd just say, well, I don't have a lot of time right now. I just want to thank you again. But if you can, I'll just give you this gospel track, and thank you so much, and I'll see you later. And then he'd come back. Now, I want you to, if you don't get anything else from this, I want you to remember this. Follow-up is the key to discipleship. Follow-up is the key to discipleship. You go to a gas station, hand out a gospel track. I go back to the same gas station. I said, hey, did you get a chance to read that gospel track? They say, oh, no, I lost that. Oh, it just so happens I have another one. Here you go. Or sometimes they'll read it, and they'll read it. They're like, yeah, I read it. And I said, do you have any questions? They said, yeah, I do have some questions. I said, okay, well, if you got some time later, I'd love to talk to you about it. Or sometimes they'll say, well, yeah, I read it, but no, I don't really have any questions. I said, oh, okay, well, I got something a little bit different here, and I'll pull out a different chick track or something and leave that for them. If they read the last one, they're more likely to read that one. And I'd come back later and ask them the same thing. Why? Because follow-up is the key to discipleship. Follow-up is the key. I say compassion is the key to salvation. But, you know, you got to care. And if you really care, you're going to go back, and you're just going to keep following up with them. And eventually, that's how you lead somebody to Christ. That doesn't really take more than 30 seconds. Because it takes more than 30 seconds to lead somebody to Christ. I think we're all on the same page there. Let's finish with this. Let's look at verse 39. I flipped there myself. Verse 39. God knows, God cares, and God provides, for in God provides. Are you praying for opportunities to win people to Christ? Are you prepared to win others to Christ? You know, it's hard to hand out a gospel tract when we don't have one. Yeah. It really is. When I was a quality engineer, I was working as a quality engineer, okay? not in the church. I was working in the church on the weekends and sometimes during the week, but my full-time job was a quality engineer to pay off Bible college. During that time, I put 4 tracts in my back pocket every day, and I would just pray, like, Lord, help me to hand out these 4 tracts. Help me to hand out these 4 tracts. Because when you're a quality engineer, you're considered management level, which means you can't talk about the gospel unless they bring it up first, right? So if they don't come up and say, hey, listen, can you pray for this? Or, hey, where do you go to church? I can't just come in there and say, hey, do you know if you died today, you could go to heaven? Would you go to heaven? I can't do that. You get fired for that, okay? But if they start talking about it, and I had a lot of ladies on our department, they would say, Justin, I just need you to pray for this. I just need you to pray for that. And start leading them into things. And I'd say, well, here's a gospel track in case you don't have a church to go to. I'm allowed to do that within the scope of what we're under what we're allowed to do. So I know that sounds weird, and I don't try to wreck things at work, but you get the idea. Now, I don't sit there and talk to them for 5 hours. I got a job to do, but I can always hand them something they put in their purse and would move on. Verse 39, Jesus said, now, we're talking about God provides here. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, and the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they that took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Amen for that. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Friend, God provides. God provides. I will tell you this. If my mother passed away, I would still thank him for the time that I was able to spend with her. But he did provide and allow her to stay alive. And I do know a couple people who have survived cancer, but I could tell you a lot more of people that I know who have not, including one of my friends who's 30 years old. He died from cancer. His little brother died from cancer as well. But, you know, I still thank God for the opportunity to know them. And they were all saved. But I still thank God for the opportunity to get to know them. Friend, the gospel is the key. Are you praying for opportunities to win people to Christ? I want to leave you with these two questions. Be ready to give an answer, the Bible says. Be prepared. You know, it's hard to give out a gospel tract when we don't have one. But I want to leave you with this question. Do your actions and behavior tell others that you know Jesus? Do your actions and behavior tell others that you know Jesus? And let me ask you this. Your actions and behavior tell God that you know him. Amen. If he looked down, would he say, that's my servant? How do you know that? I can tell by what he does. I can tell by what he does. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity, Lord, to just open up your word and hear from you. I just pray that you just help us, touch our hearts, Lord. Help this message to go with us this week. And just challenge us, Lord, to hand out a gospel tract and be prepared to serve you. And every day. And just, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you open up the doors and opportunities for those in this room, including myself, to just go out this week as well and hand out some more tracts and try to lead somebody else to Christ. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you for this time. In your son's name, Jesus Christ, amen.